1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you for celebrating this beautiful day. Always a blessing to see new faces. Good to have Will and Becky back, and their little boy Weston is in the nursery for the first time, and Becky said some of the little girls are already looking at him. So, but such a blessing to have you here. The scripture says in verse 3, blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, what a joyous occasion it is to come to this place, this time in history, that we can rejoice in your handiwork. And Lord, as we've celebrated your birth, we've celebrated your death, your resurrection over 40 years. Lord, it's just as fresh and real today as it was 40 years ago. That first Easter Sunday morning that I celebrated as a brand new babe in Christ. And to know that you cared that much for us. Lord, I pray for somebody here today that doesn't know and feel and sense and have the strong assurance of knowing that one day heaven is going to be their home. I thank you, Lord, for the living hope that we have in you. God, we don't come here mourning your death and that being the end of the story. We come here celebrating your life. And God, we know that the tomb is empty where Jesus and the body of Jesus was laid. And that, Lord, God, we can come with expectation in our hearts, knowing that you desire to breathe life into someone. As the Bible says, you take us from a place of death unto life, that we might have life eternal. As the scripture says, that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so, Lord, may someone's heart be drawn to thee today, and we'll be sure to praise you and thank you for the great things you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, our first birth brought about sin, sorrow in our own lives. The Bible says we're born into sin. We adhere to a nature that we didn't ask for. None of us asked to be born into this world as sinners, but according to the scriptures, we are. Nobody has to teach us how to lie, cheat, and steal. It just comes natural. There are no books that we read to our little babies and teach them how to do things wrong. It's just a natural thing that we inherited in our first birth. But the second birth brings us into purity and joy. You know, even though life is tough and a lot of hard things going on and difficulties, and we see what's taking place in the Middle East and not sure what's going to happen in the days to come, we saw the mother of all bombs being launched this week and the disaster and the destruction that came to that. You know, you got a crazy man in North Korea that I think is just wanting to do something just for the fun of it, blow something up, and no telling what might happen there in our president. And by the way, please pray that God will give him wisdom what to do. I'm thankful that he's not passive. I'm thankful that he doesn't back down from a fight. I don't want to get into war, but on the other hand, I don't want to sit around for 8 years and wait for somebody to kill us and be the aggressor of destroying our country. So pray for him that he'll have wisdom. But in the midst of all of that, in that second birth, we can know God. We can know him personally, intimately. I never take for granted in a service, whether this size or a group of two or three. This past week, I had three men that pulled up out here on the parking lot, and Louise came and got me and said, these men want to find out where they can do some turkey hunting around here. And I said, well, where are they from? He said, well, two of them are from Louisiana, one's from Alabama. I said, just tell them going down the road. It's not going to work. So I went out there, and we swapped stories a little bit. My story is not as good as their story. All three of them are retired, and they wanted to kill a turkey in each state of the Union. And I said, well, good luck. I'm trying to kill it just in one. I haven't accomplished that yet. But, you know, we talked a little bit, and the Spirit of God was just prompting my heart, saying, okay, you might not ever see these men again, and so you need to man up and tell them the truth. It's not about a turkey story, but it's about a man that knows them better than he knows himself. And I said, guys, I want to ask you one question before you leave. I said, I'll probably never lay eyes on you again, but I want to ask you one thing. Have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? And for the next couple minutes, I shared my testimony with them of how God changed my life. And I said, you know what? And it just brought it up so fresh in my own heart that 40 years ago, November 17th of this year, that Jesus Christ walked into my heart and life and changed my life. And he gave me something worth living for. He even gave me something worth dying for. And to know as we sing these songs this morning and we celebrate his life, that life is just as much in me as it is for anybody else in this room that's ever trusted him as their personal Lord and Savior. That he's alive. And yet we're born into death. We're born into sin. We're born into sorrow. But God says in that second birth, when you're born again, you come in to understand what it means to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know what it means to have something in your heart that you long for and that sense of hope. And that's what he's saying here in these three verses, that Jesus Christ, yes, went to the cross and bled and died, one of the most cruel deaths that a person will ever face in life. And he also went to the grave. He died physically, but he was placed in a borrowed tomb. And in that tomb, 3 days later, God breathed into him the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And out of that tomb, he walked. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe that story. Friends, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true. Because it's recorded in history. And he says, because of that lively hope, we've got an inheritance. And he's speaking to those that know Christ. And he says, we're kept by the power of God through the faith unto salvation. That there is coming a day when that's going to be revealed in the end times. And I'm like, come, Lord Jesus, today. We had our Easter meal last night, so I'm ready for the Lord to come back today. Amen. But it's some deep truths that are seated right here in these few verses, and we're going to go through those quickly. Roman numeral number one, we have a living hope, not a dead hope. You know, if you're a religious person, what are you really hanging your hat on as far as your eternal state? I tried to go through religion. It didn't do anything for me. I mean, I think there's some good things that were instilled in me from a religious standpoint. I mean, I hear the old hymns that we sing, and man, they're just as rich and strong and it blows my mind. I can forget a lot of things, but when I hear those hymns, I can remember those verses. And being in church every Sunday, that was instilled in me. I remember my mama used to always take me to church, and I'd walk by that bedroom and see my dad laying in there in the bed, and I'm thinking, how come he gets to stay home? Why do I have to go? But yet, those are good things. But they weren't life-changing. They didn't bring transformation. They didn't meet the deepest need of my heart. And what Jesus did on the cross and him coming to life gives you and I a living hope for the future. First of all, we look at the source of our hope. And the scripture says in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this all was birthed in the heart of God, that God had a plan, seeing the predicament of mankind, that you and I inherited that curse. And they were born into this world as sinners. And to recognize the only way that debt can be paid as a lost person is to be eternally separated from God. Which simply says this, friends, and I don't know how else to say it from a doctrinal standpoint or to make it a little softer, but a person that dies without Christ in their heart, and I'm not talking about religion, but I'm talking about knowing Christ as your personal Savior. The scripture says a person that dies without Christ will spend eternity in hell. Bible says that. I didn't write it, God wrote it. But he says, those that know Christ, as the scripture says, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life. In other words, if you know Christ, you have life. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and I'm not talking about having head knowledge, I'm talking about having heart knowledge. It's more than just believing in here, because the Bible says the devil knows, and he believes, and he trembles. So it's more than having it here. Because if that was the truth and that was the criteria for salvation, then the devil would be saved. And we know there's no way possible that the devil can be saved. And so it's getting it from here to here, where it's not just something that we believe in, but it's something that we trust in. that we're going to face something one day that we have no power, no strength against, and that's death. And that Jesus came forth from the grave alive to prove that there is victory over death. There's the source of our hope, but there's a scope of our hope. Now, there are different types of hope. There's practical hope. Yes, I had a wedding yesterday. I was hoping it wasn't going to rain. Drove all the way to Axton, and it was raining like crazy, and I'm like, oh, God, please, please, don't you remember this thing's outside? And it stopped raining. Oh, yes, Lord, thank you for that. And then I get out there, and no sooner did I walk in, it started pouring. And I even made the mistake in my prayer of saying, Lord, would you please stop the rain? And it's like it just came on that much stronger. I mean, I can imagine all these little demons sitting up in trees going, look at that. I mean, water was running. Well, there's not much up there to stop it, but water was running off my head. It was dripping off my nose, off my chin. I was soaking, sopping wet, had water dripping out of the seat of my pants. My Bible was soaking wet, still wet this morning, and I went to try to turn the pages, and the pages were stuck together. My practical hope wasn't doing me much good yesterday. And I got these hecklers called deacons sitting out there looking at me, making all these weird noises. Some of them had umbrellas. Three of them even had the audacity to come up to me after the service and said, you know what, preacher? I thought about coming up there and holding the umbrella over you. And I'm like, get thee behind me. No, I didn't say that. So my practical hope wasn't working. Some of you put practical hope in a particular team and they lose the whole tournament and it's a mess. But I'm talking about biblical hope. And biblical hope is a confident hope. I'm not just standing here this morning talking about a biblical hope that I hope that I'm going to slide into heaven on the basis of some kind of goodness in my heart. Or something that I've done in life that may be measured up. I mean, I kind of was taught in life, you know, your life is like, it's like on a scale. And if you do enough good, that maybe the good will outweigh the bad. Wouldn't that be a horrible way to live? Because I'm still trying to do this thing as a Christian to do it all right. And I'm glad that it's not in the weights and balances, but it's in a person. That's Jesus Christ. He's talking about a living hope, the source of our hope, the scope of our hope. And that biblical hope, it's an expectation that's sure and certain according to what the scripture says. And it's not hope so, but it's I know so. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm 61 years of age, or the fact that I might be good looking. I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I were to die right here in these two shoes, that I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. How do you know that? Because of what I did on November 17, 1977, to get salvation in this old boy's life. How do you know you're saved? Because salvation is always followed up by changed life. I doubted my salvation one time for about 4 days. And at the end of that four-day period, and I mean, it was hectic. I mean, I was just in turmoil. And I stopped and thought, I said, number one, I couldn't change myself. I mean, God just revolutionized my life just like that. I'm drinking, smoking dope, running the bars. I mean, doing, and just in less than 24 hours, I don't want to do that anymore. I remember sitting on a Friday night in my little apartment, sitting there reading the book of Revelation and sitting there with tears streaming down my cheek because I said, for the first time, I understand what heaven's going to be like. And for the first time, I know I'm going. The basis of salvation, which is sure and certain, is all in Jesus, not in what we do. Because if it was left up to us, how many of us could do what needs to be done to attain salvation? The scripture says in Psalm 46:5, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. Now, if you're not saved, if you're an unsaved person, you're going through life without hope, according to the book of Ephesians. In other words, you're walking on a tightrope. You're taking a chance. I remember my sister started to talk to me about salvation, and I wasn't moved in my heart. And I basically told her, I'll take my chances in life. And I understand that attitude. Because the devil lies to you and tells you that you might turn into this or that, and you're probably going to have to become a preacher, or you're going to have to do something different, or you're going to have to stop doing this and start doing that. And I know that whole list of things that he puts before you. But I'm here to tell you that once you accept Christ as your Savior, God gives you the want to do the things that need to be done to live out the Christian life. And I know it's not popular, but I can tell you this, friends, it is a sense of security to know when you lay your head on a pillow at night, to know that if you were to die in your sleep, which that's my prayer, that I can go to sleep one night and then wake up to heaven the next morning or the next day or whenever it might happen, that's something that you can feel secure in. Not only is it a living hope, but secondly, it's a lasting hope. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Friends, these words right here are not some little cutesy statements that somebody wrote someday. These are the words of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It's something that God wrote. Did you hear what I said? It's something that God wrote to you and I. And what strong language it gives to us that we receive an inheritance that's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, what he's saying is that eternal security is not based on the faith of man, but it's based on the faithfulness of God. You know why we celebrate this morning? And I hate to pop your bubble, but it's not because of the Easter bunny. Although we do enjoy the candy, don't we? Yeah. But the reason why we celebrate this morning is because of the faithfulness of God. Because, friends, there was nothing that you and I can do. You think about the thief on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, there were two malefactors, two thieves. One of them was proud and boastful, but the other came to an understanding that he was getting ready to meet death, and he wasn't prepared. He understood there was something different about the person of Christ, and even asked him, hanging on the cross, would it be possible for you to remember me when you get into paradise? Now, I recognize that was pretty much a deathbed confession. And friends, I recognize that those things do happen. I would surely not recommend you going to that extent. But he did. And Jesus' words to him was this: today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A gentleman wrote an article recently in the Star Tribune that says you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And us Baptists are guilty of conjuring up and hoodwinking people into praying a particular prayer. Well, I'm sad to tell you that the Bible supports that. I got baptized when I was 12 years old. Only thing that happened is that I got wet. You might say, well, preacher, I don't agree with that philosophy. And basically what you're saying is you don't agree with the Bible. Because the Bible says, except a man be born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. I didn't write that. He wrote that. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, friends, baptism didn't change my life, but Jesus changed my life. And like somebody said, you can be baptized so many times the frogs know you by name. But that's not going to get you into the kingdom, friends. And the hope that we're talking about is a living hope, but it's a lasting hope. It's in an inheritance. My sister and I, we went through all my parents' stuff. Both my parents deceased over the last 7 years. And my sister and I went through everything of my parents piece by piece and never had a squabble. That was a real accomplishment. And my sister and I inherited a drawer that was about this long, about this wide, and about that high, that was full of a half-inch screw, a self-threading screw. This drawer was chocked full. I'm talking probably thousands of those little screws. That was the only thing that was in that big drawer. And we inherited that. She got half, I got half. And then the junkyard got all of it. But inheritance is something that we received from the death of our parents. What he's saying here is this, that in that lasting hope that we have in Christ, friends, for those that know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, you've been adopted into a family. In other words, God looked down and saw us as little orphans running around on the face of the earth. And he adopted us into his family on the basis of you and I accepting that and inviting that. And he says the lasting hope that you have is an inheritance. And that inheritance comes because we are part of his family. As he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. When you think about the inheritance that we have as an adopted child, that means that we receive all the rights and benefits of a son born out of the spiritual union. And as we stand in the law of a rightful inheritor of whatever estate is left behind, we have a full claim on our Father's kingdom. In other words, this, friends, everything that Jesus is and everything he has is ours. If you know Christ as your Savior, that's a lasting hope. It also comes with a promise. The empty tomb means that every promise God has ever made is true, and we can rest confidently in his promises. You know, we don't have a lot of security and stability in this world we're living in. I mean, we're living in a world that there's shifting sand, and things could change. We have this mindset that we're indispensable and that nothing could take away our freedom. But we found out when 9/11 took place that we could be dropped to our knees pretty quickly. It took only a handful of people and a few airplanes to drop this country to a place where we were fearful, we were concerned, we were praying like crazy. We didn't know what the future was going to hold. Friends, I'm here to tell you this, that amidst all of the instability and insecurity that we have in life, in Jesus, friends, we got it all. Because we have an inheritance as an adopted child because of the empty tomb. And we've got a promise from Jesus that says this, that where I am, you may be also. That I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. How many of you are looking forward to getting to heaven one day? How many of you are looking forward to getting to a place where you don't have to deal with all the stuff of this world? I mean, some of you are down to the nub. Come Tuesday, buddy, it's tax time. That offering plate went around this morning. You're like, Uncle Sam or the Lord? Uncle Sam. Life's tough. But you know what? Even as we walk through this world, we have a lasting hope in Jesus. And all because of what he did in the grave. And last of all, it's a life-changing hope. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And basically, what he's saying about that life-changing hope, number one, it's secure. Number two, it's present. But number three, it's also future. It's futuristic as we are ready to be revealed. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The debt has been paid. Jesus' death provided full payment for all of our sins, but the completeness of our inheritance is not realized until Jesus returns. In other words, we live in the tension between the already, but not yet. We're enjoying some of the blessings of being saved, but that life-changing hope will not be complete until Jesus sets foot on planet Earth and takes you and I out of here. A story was told of a man. His name was Wyatt. He was called up to fight in the Civil War. He was a sole provider of his family. Had seven children. There was a younger man that heard about him being called up and recognizing that his family greatly needed him to be the breadwinner and provide the food and the money. And a young man by the name of Pratt went to him and said, "I'll be willing to take your place. I'll take your name, I'll take your number, and I'll fight in your place." It was accepted and agreed, and he did that. After some time, Pratt was killed. He was killed in battle. And having died as his substitute and as another man other than Wyatt himself, it was recorded that he was Wyatt instead of Pratt. So beside Wyatt's name was killed in action. Somehow by mistake, Wyatt was called up several years later. When he went to the office to turn in his name, they questioned him. He said, "Why are you here?" He said, "Well, to be honest with you, I've already died." They began to look through the records and said, "Yep, you're not supposed to be alive." And they let him go free. It was all because of a man by the name of Pratt that substituted himself, even his life, for a man. You know what, friends? There's a man called Jesus that substituted himself for you and I. And on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says he willfully laid down his life as a ransom for his friends. What are you trusting in today to get you into heaven? Are you trusting in your own merits, your own good works? Are you trusting in baptism? I'm not trying to be mean, but friends, that's what the Bible says. I don't care what people put in the newspaper. Go back to the truth, and it's written right here in black and white. But what's your trust? What is the resurrection mean to you? Is it a time of celebration in your life? Even though life is tough and hard and difficult, we still celebrate in our heart because of the resurrection. And if that's the level of your trust, friends, they're great promises to you and I. And you know what blesses me? That if God kept his promise on that, then he's going to keep his promise on all the other promises and the thousands and thousands and thousands of promises that are right here in this blessed book. That I don't care what you walk through and go through in life. As I look over this congregation, I see many of you that have walked through life-threatening valleys. You've faced the shadow of death even in your own life. And God has brought you through on the basis of these promises. Do you know for certain that you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure that heaven's going to be your home someday? Father, we thank you for the truths that are written in this blessed book. And more than anything, we thank you for what's recorded in history. That there was a time when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked on the face of this earth. We thank you, Lord, that he's willing to go to the cross and pay a debt that he didn't even owe. But because of his great love for us and for mankind, the Bible says he willfully embraced that cross. And it wasn't the nails of the Roman soldiers that held him there, but it was the love of God that kept him on that cross. Because he was sent here to fulfill the plan that started in the heart of God. And we thank you, Lord, that it was as he was placed in that tomb that life was imparted to him. And as he came up out of that grave, he's proven to us, to the devil, to all men and women, boys and girls, that there can be life after death. We realize, Lord, these physical bodies break down. We realize, Lord, that we'll face physical death someday. But Lord, there is a life hereafter that's been made available. The provision has been made that we might be able to spend eternity in heaven. And maybe there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. May this be the day that they give their heart to thee and come into that understanding of what it means to be saved by the power of God. We love you today and we praise you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. You stand as we sing.